We turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter to chapter 2. We read in verse 5 that we are living stones in the spiritual temple of God, which is His church. We are the members of that church. We are the living stones in that temple, and we have a work to do as a part of that temple, as members of the body of Christ, of His church. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." What is acceptable to God? Well, we live in a time when the world is telling us that everything is acceptable, except those who don't believe that everything is acceptable. There is some certain hypocrisy in that, but that's what we're told in the world today, is you've got to accept everything. Every kind of behavior is okay, and the only people that are wrong are the ones who say that not every kind of behavior is okay, and that God's going to accept you, if they'll even believe in or say that there is a God anyway. Much of the religious world even today is saying that, well, God's going to accept everybody, He loves everybody, and no matter what they do, God's going to accept them and take them to heaven anyway. Well, men have all kinds of imaginations about those sorts of things, and the devil is certainly the one assisting man in his imagination to think that everything is acceptable, that there aren't any things that are unacceptable as defined by God. But when He tells us that our job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, we can see from that the implication that not everything is acceptable to God. Only those things that are by Jesus Christ are acceptable to Him. And we need to find out what is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ and make sure that's what we're offering up to Him as our spiritual sacrifices. So we want to engage in a study of what is acceptable to God. That is more than what we have time for in one lesson this morning. The intention is for us to study this today as well as next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. But let's begin by considering how God Himself looks at people and how He judges things. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 19, 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 19 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles 19, 7 says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Now he's speaking about God and the way God judges and deals with mankind. While we should fear the Lord and take heed to do what God commands, there's no iniquity with God. So God in His judgment is not going to judge wrongly. There's not going to be any iniquity with Him in anything and in the way that He judges mankind. With the Lord our God, there is no respect of persons. In both Hebrew and in Greek, when He uses that phrase, it pertains to that word for the outer man, literally face. He's not a respect of faces. Looking at man on the outside and what he looks like or who he is physically. That's not how God judges man. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't take gifts. He cannot be bribed. And these are all things that we can see with men, that they will corrupt their judgment by bribery or corrupt their judgment by judging by the outward appearance and not upon the heart. So there is iniquity with men in the way they judge so often, but not with God. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't judge by the outward appearance. That is taught there in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7. It's also taught in numerous places in the New Testament. We want to just look at a few of the verses that emphasize this point about God and the way He judges. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Here's a description of how God's going to judge on Judgment Day. He's not going to judge on a physical basis. It's not going to be whether one is a Jew or a Gentile. Romans 2, 9 through 11 says, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So God's not going to judge on the basis of the outward man. It's going to be according to what we've done, which is a function of what's in our hearts. More on that through later on in the course of the study. We want to look at that as a point of emphasis. But here he's teaching us that God is not going to be judging us as respecting our person, our outward person, our face, literally, in the judgment. It's going to be based on whether we have done what is good and right in his sight or whether we've done evil. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6, he, in this parentheses in this particular verse, reminds us that God is no respecter of persons. But of these who seemeth to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. So that's what Paul was trying to emulate himself, what he was following as far as the judgment. God does not accept any man's person. So what is acceptable to God is not based on what's on the outside of man. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, one more of these to show this point. 1 Peter 1, 17, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." It's interesting to see how often he brings up that point, as we saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, as we see again here in 1 Peter 1, the connection between having the fear of the Lord and the way that God is going to judge us. As we've seen, God judges us according to our works, whether we've done good or evil. Well, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. It's to desire to see good, to do that good and turn away from evil, in Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. So we need that fear of the Lord and to keep God's commandments. And that's how we're going to be judged, not by the outward man. So we need to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, remembering that God is not going to be respecting persons in judgment. It will not be about anything of the outward man. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. This point was made in the Apostle Peter, his teaching to the household of Cornelius. Here we see it read about the conversion of the first Gentiles to Christ. Here were the first Gentile Christians of this family of Cornelius. And Peter, the apostle, was sent by God to teach him the gospel of Christ. And in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Fearing God and working or doing righteousness, what is right in God's sight, keeping his commandments. So we see that again. But this is once more associated with that fact that God is not a respecter of persons. God's going to accept, or who is acceptable to God is not based on what nation they're from, what they look like, how much money they have, anything to do with the flesh or the outward man. It's based on whether a person fears God and does what is right according to the teachings of the Lord, keeping his commandments. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when God was using the prophet and judge Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, which would be David, the eighth son of Jesse, and he sent him to Bethlehem to call Jesse and his sons to a sacrifice. And at that point, God was going to have Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be Israel's next king, because he had now rejected Saul, the son of Kish, which was in chapter 15, because Saul would not obey the Lord. And Saul was a man that, when we read first about him, when he was anointed king of Israel, he was a head taller than everybody in Israel. He was a tall and handsome man that certainly by anyone's looking on him on the outside would have thought, this man looks like a king. Well, having gone through that and seen that here was a man that looked the part but was wicked in heart, perhaps Samuel would have learned, well, that's not the way to look at somebody. But when the sons of Jesse were brought before Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Eliab, this is Jesse's firstborn, came before him in verse 6, and Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." he saw Eliab, and the way Eliab looked made him convinced. Of course, being the firstborn probably didn't hurt either. Firstborn son, tall, handsome, as we can see God mentions about him in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, not on his face, or on the height of his stature." So based on that, do we surmise that he was a handsome and a tall man? Well, that's what Samuel was impressed with. But God said, "Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That's how God sees. He looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. He was teaching Samuel that again. And did God see in this tall, handsome son of Jesse, the firstborn, a man after God's own heart? Is that what God saw in Eliab? No, it is not. And God had refused him because God was looking on the heart, and God was looking among Jesse's sons, one that had a heart like his. And who was that but David, the eighth son, who wasn't even there on this day, being the eighth son. They left the sheep with him. I mean, who would want the eighth son of a man to come to be chosen to be king? So man wouldn't even reckon that David could even be a possibility. But God looks on the heart. And that youngest son of Jesse was the one because of the heart that he had. God doesn't see like man does. He doesn't judge like man does. Well, we are man, of course. We are flesh and blood. What is our tendency? Our tendency is to judge and see like man does. But what do we need to do? We need to learn the ways of God, the heart of God, and then we need to be like him. So we need to see like God does. We need to judge the way God does, not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. That's how God accepts someone. That's how we become acceptable to God in our own judgment, by following him in that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verses 23 and 24. "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him." Now look what our world is doing today. How many people in the world that are doing wickedly does the Lord say, that person's good, that's admirable, that's courageous, to be that wicked and tell everybody boldly that you're that wicked? You got to have courage to be like that, don't you? Well, that's what the world is saying. What a definition, what a horrible definition of righteousness and courage, that when you have no shame about abominable behaviors. But the Lord says that we should not respect faces. We shouldn't look on the outside and judge. It's not good to do that. God doesn't do that, nor should we. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17, 15. "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." God doesn't commit that abomination himself. We should not either. So we shouldn't look at anyone who's doing wickedly and say that they're righteous. And we shouldn't look at anyone who's righteous and say that they're wicked. We have to judge on the standard of God's teachings and based upon the heart of a person and what they do from their hearts, whether or not they obey the Lord. Proverbs 18 and verse 5, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." It's a point that he emphasizes over and over again in Proverbs, also in the New Testament. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, we see Jesus himself teaching this same point. John 7 and verse 24, there the Lord says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." It's not righteous judgment to judge according to the appearance. We need to judge like the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, we see this again. In Ephesians 6, verses 8 and 9, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So here's another verse that tells us how God does not respect persons. And we need to be treating others with that knowledge that God's going to accept those who, not on the basis of the person or the outward appearance, but on what they do. And part of what we do is whether or not we are respecting faces in judgment. If we are, we're not going to be acceptable to God. Well, here's a passage, James 2, verses 1 through 13, that really drives that home. James 2, 1 through 13. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So there's a out-and-out commandment for us not to respect the outward appearance. Well, he gives an application here in verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, we need to be aware of that example. That do people do that today? If somebody drove up in a Rolls Royce and had the most expensive suit and all those things, and clearly was very wealthy or had all that worldly status, would we be impressed with that? And would we fall prey to that same kind of thinking? Would we favor that in our judgment? And then disfavor someone who is poor and wearing poor clothes because that's all they got. Does it make a difference in the world and the judgment of the world how much money you got? I mean, that's looks and money. I mean, that's just about it, isn't it? But what does the Lord say? If we're judging on that basis, then we are being partial in ourselves and become judges of evil thoughts. Verse 5, he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced to the law as transgressors. Could he say it any more plainly than that? If we judge on the basis of the outward man, then we are committing sin. We are violating his commandment. Notice verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that hath said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So again, he's making that connection. To be acceptable with God, we have to accept others on the same basis that God accepts us. And it's according to the heart and whether or not we are doing what is right in the sight of God, not based on how much money we have, not based on how we look, not based on our color, not based on our ethnicity, or any of those things that have to do with the outward man. The Lord doesn't look at those things. We must not either, else we are committing sin, and then we won't be acceptable to God. Well, all of this is a function of whether or not we obey the Lord. And that's the bottom line. To be acceptable to God, we have to obey Him. We've seen that already in a number of the scriptures that we've looked at when it's telling us that God doesn't respect persons in judgment, that is faces, not by the outward appearance. He judges righteously according to what's in the heart, according to whether a person obeys him or not. Now, God rejected his own people, Israel, because they rebelled against him and they would not obey him. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. So here they were coming, and they were making the offering the sacrifices to God, and they were even offering some very impressive things. Some of them were burning incense that they had gotten all the way from Sheba. So here's some of the finest that they had to spend a lot of money from, imported from a long distance, and they're offering that to God. Well, was God impressed with the quality of their incense? Was he impressed with the offerings of their sacrifices? Is that what he was looking at? Who could offer the most expensive or the most impressive looking sacrifice to God, and the most numbers of animals, or any of those things? No. And he wasn't accepting that. Was not acceptable to God, and why not? What were they doing? These people had rejected God and His Word. They were not keeping His Word, and so God would not accept them. Disobedience to God, rebellion against Him, will make us unacceptable to Him, including whatever we offer to Him in our worship. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 10, we see the same principle. Jeremiah 14, 10, "Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquities and visit their sins." If our feet wander off of that straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal, is God going to accept us? Is He going to accept us because at one time we were walking on that road? Or is He going to judge us according to where our feet are walking now, not where they once were? Well, we don't want Him to judge us by when our feet were walking off the right path, when we're walking on the right path. And God will forgive us of those iniquities we've committed if we repent and then we obey Him. But if we wander off from following Him and our feet go astray, He's not going to accept us anymore. And so we need to be aware of that, and we can see that example with how we dealt with Israel. One more of these in Amos, the book of Amos in chapter 5, verses 21 to 27. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. So here they had some nice fat animals, like they'd had incense from Sheba. If you had the fattest cow in Israel, is that going to make God impressed and pleased because you gave Him the biggest animal to sacrifice of everybody? God said He was not going to accept those things from them. He says in verse 23, "Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols." Now, just reading those verses, and we can think of an application to us today. How would we feel if when we take the bread, as we just did a while ago, this unleavened bread, or the fruit of the vine, and if God were thinking, "I'm not accepting your eating of that bread or your drinking of that cup," or when we lift our voices, blend them together in singing together as we've been commanded to do, and if God said, "I don't want to hear your voices," is God capable of thinking that of what we're offering to Him in our worship? He is capable of that, as He was capable of not accepting and being displeased with what they were offering to Him at that time. What was the problem? The problem was they weren't obeying the Lord. Do we want God to accept what we offer to Him? Those spiritual sacrifices, it has to come from a heart which is obedient to Him. And that's what He says in verse 24 here in Amos 5. "But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and chewed on your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Now, you know who quoted that passage and preached it in the New Testament? It's in Acts 7. Stephen. That got him stoned. Those people in that time were just like their fathers, as he was pointing out. They did the same thing, and God was rejecting them. Well, they didn't like hearing that either. But are we going to hear that and make sure that our heart is right before God and that we're obeying Him? If we're not, He's not going to accept us or anything that we offer to Him. We have to fear Him and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That is the conclusion of the whole matter as we read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Literally the whole of man. That's what it's all about. That's the conclusion of it all. Fear God and keep His commandments. If we want to be acceptable to God, that's what we have to do. That's what we read a while ago in Acts 10 and verse 35. It will not hurt us to go back there and read those words again that Peter preached to the first Gentile converts to Christ there in Acts chapter 10. Verse 35, once again, after he tells us that God is not a respecter of persons, well, who does he accept? "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." No different from that conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. Here it's fear God and work, do righteousness. Well, what is right? That's what righteousness is. What is right? What is that? God's commandments. There's no difference between fearing God and keeping his commandments and fearing God and working righteousness. That's exactly the same thing. So that remains the conclusion of the whole matter. That remains the whole of man. And that remains the basis upon which one will be acceptable to God. And it has to be according to His commandments, not ours. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. This is where many of those Israelites went wrong, even in Christ's time. Romans 10, 1 through 3 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." See, if these people were to argue, well, we're fearing God and working righteousness. Well, they had a zeal of God. They had a zeal of God, and they were working righteousness, but their own, not God's. They were following their own commandments, their own doctrines, their own traditions, and not obeying or submitting themselves to God's. So when He says, fear God and keep His commandments, that's what we have to do to be acceptable to Him. That means His commandments. That means His word, His teachings, not man's. And we must not ever get confused on that point, or we will not be acceptable to God. We see that also in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus 3, 4 and 5. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, we see that, lay that alongside of Romans 10, 1 through 3. It's not by following our own righteousness or submitting to our own righteousness, that of mankind, listening to the wisdom of men and following the traditions and teachings of men. It's by submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God and obeying His commandments. When we think of an example of someone who was following his own righteousness and not submitting to God's, and then God would not accept him or what he was offering, what's the first example of that comes to mind? Perhaps Cain in Genesis chapter 4. That is an early example of this principle in action. Genesis 4, starting in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then he cursed Cain for what he had done. But this all started because Cain made up his own commandment about what to offer to God. And it was not according to what God said, like Abel's offering was. Abel obeyed the Lord and Cain did not obey. Cain was following his own righteousness and God did not accept him and he did not accept his offering. If we do well, he says, then we will be accepted of him. That's the principle. That's the point. If we will obey the Lord's commandments, like Abel did, we're going to be accepted by God. If we don't, he's not going to accept whatever it is that we offer to him. God is the one that tells us what he's going to accept. We don't dictate to God what he's going to accept from us. And that's what people are trying to do. Well, Cain tried that and failed, and people that are trying to do that today are failing also. Man, the creation, does not dictate to the Creator what the Creator is going to accept. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, he has more to say about the situation with Cain and Abel. Hebrews 11, 4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." By faith, Abel offered that sacrifice. It was more righteous than Cain's because it was by faith. Cain's was not by faith. And where does that faith come from? Romans 10, 17, from hearing God's word. For Abel to have offered that offering by faith, had he heard God's word to tell him what to offer, and did he obey that? That's what that means. So God had spoken before. We don't have the record of that conversation that God had with Cain and Abel prior to their offering being made. But he had given them a commandment. Here's what I will have to be offered to me, and it was of the firstlings of the flocks. Well, Cain worked with the fruit of the ground, and obviously in his mind, he thought, well, this is what I work with. I'm going to take the best of what I work with. Abel can go ahead and do, he's the one that's the keeper of the sheep. Let him offer the firstlings of the flock. I'm going to offer this. This is what I work with. Well, he didn't obey God. Would Abel have donated one of the firstlings of the flock for him to have made an offering that was acceptable to God? No doubt. None whatsoever. But Cain was not obeying God. He decided in his own mind, here's what God will accept from me. Just like people are still doing today. But God rejected that because it was not by faith. He accepted Abel, who obeyed the Lord out of hearing God's word and having faith in that and then obeying. So that's how God accepts someone. One more verse on this subject. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 of 1 John 3 tells us what sin is. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. When we break one of God's laws, we're committing sin. That's the definition of it. And that's what Cain did. In fact, he tells us a little bit later, further down here in this chapter, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, what was Cain? He did both of those things. He did not do what was righteous before God. He disobeyed the Lord in his offering. And then further, after being told that he had done wickedly, but his brother had done righteously, then he goes and kills his brother. So he did not do what was righteous, and he did not love his brother. That's why in verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Again, for his works to be evil, to be sin, it had to transgress the law that God gave him. We saw that in verse 4. And once again, Abel's works were righteous because it was by faith according to what God commanded. Abel obeyed the Lord and he was accepted of God. Cain disobeyed God and he was not accepted of God. Let's turn in conclusion for this morning's portion of our study to Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, as he outlines for us the basis of our ultimate judgment by God, whether we're going to be rewarded with good from him or whether we are going to suffer punishment from him. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Again, he shows us that God is not going to respect persons in judgment, not by the outward appearance. He's going to judge us according to whether or not we've done what is right before him, whether we have served his son Jesus Christ. Our offering, as we started in this morning in 1 Peter 2:5, our offering needs to be those spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, his son. Well, that needs to be in submission to his commandments that he's revealed to us through Jesus Christ, his son. If we serve him and do so heartily, obeying his commandments, we're going to be accepted of him. If we do not, then we're going to receive for the wrong that we have done. There is no respect of persons with God. Have you started following Christ so that you can make those spiritual sacrifices in your offerings to him and be acceptable to God by his son, Jesus Christ? If you've not yet become a child of God by submitting to his son and obeying his gospel, this is an opportunity for you to do that. He gives the commandment how to be saved. Now, here again, we have an issue where men and all their religious bodies are saying, well, you can be saved this way or you can be saved that way. And men come up with all these different ways to say how to be saved. And really, it boils down to these days, everybody's saved by what they're teaching. But that's not the case, as we've seen. The Lord says in order for us to be a Christian, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ, his son. We have to believe in him. John 3:16, John 8:24. Galatians 3:26 says that we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have to believe in Christ, and that faith has to be demonstrated by our obedience to his commandment to be immersed in water in order to put on Christ and in order for us to have the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We have to believe in Christ. We have to repent of our sins. We have to turn to follow Christ and live for him and not for ourselves anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. And if we've done that, crucified our old man with him, then we are to be buried with him in water, in baptism, baptized into his death so we can be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-6. Are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ this morning? Are you ready to become a child of God and then begin to make those sacrifices to God to offer to him, those spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable to him by his son? Please come forward at this time. Obey the gospel of Christ. Become a Christian by obeying those commandments of the Lord. If you are a Christian, if you need to put away sin, if you have been guilty, if you need the prayers or the encouragement of your brethren here in order to be acceptable with God again, you have this opportunity to come also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please do so now while we stand together and sing.